Well, did you enjoy some of the speakers that came over the last couple of months? They did a good job. I want to thank Lauren and Dave for putting that together. That was pretty much their project, and it's great to be worshiping together with our worship team. I enjoy it so much, and so it's just been really, really great to be back. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to go to the New Testament today. You know, as I've been gone for the last couple of months, boy, the world has not stopped churning, has it? Our world is on a trajectory to a place I think it's never been before. And all the things that are happening globally, not only the terrorism, but the bankruptcies, the division, the factions, and then coming to our homeland, the things that have happened just in the last couple of months here, you know, the inauguration, the protests, the marches, the stock market going crazy. You know, just a lot of things that are happening. And over the course of the last year or two, the same phrase has been running through my mind. And the phrase has simply been, this is not sustainable. With the craziness of the world, with the stock market going crazy, our world is just on a trajectory that doesn't, in my opinion, seem to be sustainable. Something is either going to implode or explode, or something's got to happen to stop the momentum of where we're headed. A couple of months ago, I was taking a class for my program that I'm in, and I was asked to do an assignment, and the assignment was, let's go back and see how this whole thing called history ends. And so I was asked to do an assignment on the prophecies of the end of history. And it reminded me again that God is in control. It reminded me again that we don't have to live in fear in spite of what we see in our world. I think that not only is the world going on a crazy trajectory, but the human response to it initially is fear. And sometimes our fear comes out as anger, but really it's fear. So it's so wonderful to sing songs this morning about how we can trust God, about how we don't have to be slaves to fear. We don't have to be afraid of what's happening in our world because God's in control. And we're going to start the book of Daniel really soon. I'm excited to start the book of Daniel. Normally, I preach right through one book of the Bible after another, but I've decided to wait until after Easter. I didn't want to start Daniel and take an Easter break, so we're going to start Daniel after Easter. And what I want to do between now and then for the next 5 or 6 weeks is I want to whet our appetite about prophecy. If you haven't studied prophecy in the Bible, prophecy just simply means that God is telling us what he's going to do in the future. God is not a guesser. God is not a prognosticator. He is not a fortune teller. God doesn't say what might happen in the future. God says, I declare the end from the beginning. I know the future. It's going to happen just as I say. And it's fascinating for us to look in our Bibles and to see what God has to say about the end times. So I want to take a couple of weeks and do that. I've entitled this message, A Reversal of Fortune. Because for 6,000 years, God followers have been in the minority. Is that true? And for 6,000 years, God followers have been harassed. Whether you're talking about the Jewish people in the Old Testament, whether you're talking about Christians in the New Testament, I mean, Christians today, unfortunately, are still being dragged down to the beach and having their throats cut. Jewish people are still being attacked and harassed. We see it even in the graveyards of our own country. For 6,000 years, unbelievers have been in the majority. They always have been. And they usually are the aggressors. But there's going to be a day, one day, and I believe it's going to be really soon, when God will show up and all rights will be wronged and our world's trajectory will be changed to a trajectory of goodness and justice and righteousness. And I'm so glad that God has opened up his word to us and divulged to us the steps that he's going to take to make things right. So I want to take a couple of weeks and just encourage our hearts, maybe remind us of some things, that God has already told us that are going to happen in the future so that today we don't have to live in fear. We're going to talk about God's five progressive action steps to turn the tide of global justice and righteousness. And it's going to happen soon, I believe. So, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The first thing that we need to understand is that Jesus told us when these things are going to start, or at least the signs of when we need to have our antennas up, because the five steps are going to begin soon. The disciples were gathering around Jesus one day, the 12 of them, and Jesus was talking about what was going to happen at the end of time. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, the disciples asked Jesus a question. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, it says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. So this is a private discussion between Jesus and his 12 disciples. And they said, tell us, Jesus, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus, you told us that God is going to come and set things right someday. How do we know when that is about to take place? Now watch Jesus' answer. Verse 4 of Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said to him, see that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So when these five steps are about to take place, there will be many false messiahs. People coming saying, well, follow me, I know Jesus' path. Verse 6, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Jesus is saying when there's a lot of wars and rumors of wars, it's not the end, it's just this signal that the end is about to begin. He goes on, verse 7, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all of these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now he's talking to the Jewish people here. These are Jewish disciples. And it says, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. So you'll notice one of the signs that the end is beginning is lawlessness increases in the world. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations. Then the end will come. So Jesus answers their question and he informs them that, hey, even before the first action step takes place, I'm going to give you some signals that it's about to happen. And the signal is very simple. Growing world chaos, I call it. And in this particular section of verses, he gives us three types of world chaos. Number one, he tells us that there's going to be natural chaos. There's going to be earthquakes, and there's going to be floods, and there's going to be famines. So what I did was I went on Google, and I just simply typed in, show me a chart of the history of floods. Show me the frequency of famines and earthquakes. And you know what I found? It was very interesting. Look at this. Earthquakes. Look at the rise of earthquakes in our world since 1973. In 2003, this is a little bit old graph, there was almost 25,000, when just in 1973 there was less than 5,000. Jesus said there's going to be a rise of earthquakes. Look at this. Meteors that are showering the earth. Our whole solar system is starting to come apart a little bit. When it comes to the issue of floods, floods are on the rise. When it comes to the issues of volcanic eruptions on the earth, when it just comes to the issue of natural disasters, look at this. From 1900 to 2010, look at the exponential increase of worldwide natural disasters. Jesus said, when you see an upswing in natural chaos growing, be ready, because the first action step is about ready to happen. I think we're living in those times, don't you? Our world tells us that there is a growing sense of natural chaos. Jesus also mentions in this particular section that there's going to be a growing national chaos, that there's going to be wars and threats of wars, and there's going to be what Jesus said is lawlessness on the rise. I don't know about you, but I think lawlessness around the world is on the rise. So I typed in wars or potential wars, and look at this graph. From 1870, how many conflicts between nation against nation is rising rapidly. Jesus was right. There's a lot of wars and rumors of wars. It's a graph showing terrorist activity in our world. And from just back in 2000, the red lines are successful terrorist attacks. The blue lines are unsuccessful terrorist attacks. But just from the year 2000 to 2004, look at the rise of terrorist activity around the world. Jesus said, when lawlessness increases and nation against nation and people turn cold toward each other, it's a sign that the first action step of the end is about to start. We see this in our world. We also see the rise of abortions since 1922. Recently, we just plateaued worldwide 1 trillion abortions. We've lost 1 trillion children to our world since 1922. God says, hey, you know, when these things happen, put your antennas up, because there's some things about ready to start. The third thing that he tells us is that there's growing spiritual chaos. He says in this particular section that there's going to be disingenuous teachers, people claiming to be more than they are. There's going to be disingenuous teachings. If you have your Bible, let's go to the right just a little bit. Let me throw one more verse at you in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Paul writes to his beloved spiritual son Timothy. It's the last letter that we know that Paul writes, and it's the last chapter of the last letter, and he's writing it to Timothy. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, or verse 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they, the listeners, the Christian listeners, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Even within the Christian community, there's going to be spiritual chaos. People will want to hear what the culture says is right or wrong, not what the Bible says is right or wrong. And they will choose teachers who will teach according to what they think is right or wrong, not based on what God says is right or wrong. And there's a growing spiritual chaos. And so when these three types of chaos grow in our world, Jesus said it's not the end, but it's the beginning of the end. And I think if we look around our culture and we look around our world, all three of these are just skyrocketing in frequency, which is a sign for us that, hey, action step number one is about to take place. So let's get our hearts ready. And let's get our minds prepared for that. And let's focus on what God is doing so that we can be ready for that first action step that takes place. Now, here's the first action step. You ready? The first action step is our rescue. Let's turn to the left just a couple of books to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to see the primary description of our rescue. One day, Jesus is going to unexpectedly step out of heaven and rescue his people. And we say amen to that. Because I don't know about you, but if this world continues on the trajectory that it's on, I'm looking forward to the day when we are rescued from it. And we're going to talk a lot about these different events. And on Wednesday night, we're teaching a class. I'm teaching a class that's going to go into each one of these action steps in a little bit more depth. But this morning, I want to give us a preview on what the first action step of God is at the end of time. And the first action step is that he's going to rescue his people. You and I are going to be rescued. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad I'm going to be rescued. First Thessalonians chapter 4, starting there in verse 13. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So this is a reminder that what Paul is going to tell us about this rescuing of God is so that we can have hope in it. That yes, people that we love have passed away. People that we love have gone on before us to the other side. And sometimes it can be very painful and discouraging. And so Paul wants to give his readers a little bit of hope. This is a word to remind us about our hope. Hey, it's not over just because you breathe your last here. And he says there in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we say to you, now watch this, by the word of the Lord. Now, that's a very important phrase. If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, underline the phrase word of the Lord. There's a passage in Corinthians, for example, where Paul, who also wrote this particular letter, was talking about marriage. And when he wrote to the Corinthians about marriage, throughout that particular chapter, Paul says several times, now I want you to know what I'm about to say is not necessarily directly from God, but it's my best instruction based on what I know about the Lord's thoughts on the topic of marriage. So he says in that particular section of Corinthians, hey, this is my thoughts, not directly from the Lord. And then he switches in that chapter and says, now what I'm about to tell you is directly from the Lord. It's not my thoughts. God told me that this is how he wants marriage to look. And then later in the chapter, he goes back and says, now I got some other thoughts on marriage, but they're not the Lord's thoughts directly. They're my thoughts, but I think they're pretty valuable. And then at the end of the chapter, he goes back and says, now this is what the Lord thinks about this. So Paul understands the idea of what teaching comes from his own personal thoughts and time with God versus what God says directly. And when God says it directly, it gives it more authority. So here in this particular section, he says, I want you to make sure and understand that what I'm about to tell you isn't my thoughts about this action step. It's actually been taught to me directly from the Lord, okay? So it gives it some authority. For the Lord himself, and here we are, we have a description of our rescue. And now you're going to see these steps. Very interesting. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. There's going to be a day when Jesus steps out of heaven. He doesn't come to earth. He comes to the cloud. And he shouts. We don't know what he's going to shout. He might just shout, I'm here. But then there's the archangel introducing him. Dun, da, da, da. Here is Jesus. And there's the trumpet call of God, which means everybody pay attention. The trumpet call of God is a very interesting idea. Back in the ancient times of Israel, when they had the temple built in Jerusalem, up on top of the temple in the corners, the trumpeters stood. And when it was time to come and worship God, they would stand up on the top of the temple. And you can go there today and see the actual stones that say, trumpeter, stand here. And he would stand and blow his trumpet and call the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, to come to the temple and to worship God. So when the trumpet sounds on this particular day, it's a signal for all followers of Jesus to come, because here is our King. He's going to arrive. In verse 16, it says, then the dead in Christ will rise first. Remember, the trumpet call of God tells us to come and worship. Well, if Jesus is on a cloud, then we can't physically go to the cloud, so he's going to call us up. And the first group of believers he's going to call up are the believers that have passed away. And he's actually going to resurrect them out of the ground. And as they go up, then they're going to be transformed into their new heavenly bodies, and they're going to forever be with the Lord. And then it says in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, where? In the what? Clouds, to meet the Lord in the where? The air, so we shall always be with the Lord. So Jesus is not coming back down here to earth. This is not his second coming. This is a different event where he rescues all believers throughout the centuries, those that have died. There's this massive resurrection. And then those of us that are alive and remain on the earth, that are followers of Jesus, we will be caught up. And that word caught up is the word in the original language, rapturo. So we call this event the what? The rapture. Comes from that phrase, caught up. Because see, after this event, action steps number two and action step number four that we're going to see in the next couple of weeks is when God sets the world straight. And he exerts his power and his strength and his authority over the nations. And it is not a pretty sight. But because he has forgiven us, because he died on the cross, and we received the gift of Jesus' death as the payment for our sin, and by faith have confessed Jesus as our Lord, he's going to rescue us from the coming wrath upon the world. And so in order to get us out of the way, he catches us up into the clouds to be with them. You'll notice there in verse 17, we shall always be with the Lord. So from that moment on, we will never be separated from God. And then he concludes this section by saying, verse 18, therefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. Remember in Matthew, when Jesus said this world chaos is going to grow, what did he say? Don't be, what? Frightened. There's never a place for us as followers of Jesus to live a life of fear. Yes, there's going to be growing natural chaos. There's going to be growing national chaos. There's going to be growing spiritual chaos. And yes, sometimes that chaos is going to impact our lives in a negative way. But we as followers of Jesus are looking forward to the rescue, and we're not going to live in fear while we're here. You know what was interesting is, when I was gone, I was reading through the minutes of one of our elders' meetings. And in the minutes of the elders' meetings, there was a discussion about the rhetoric of our culture, especially about political things, and how the rhetoric in our culture has turned so negative, and how social media continues to blow up with just mean-spirited conversations. And the things that are publicly being said about people and leaders and policemen and those in authority are just horrendous rhetoric. And our elders didn't want that type of rhetoric to creep into our church family. And so they published a statement. And the statement simply said, as followers of Jesus Christ, we see the rhetoric of our culture turning so negative and critical, but we as a staff and as a church family want to live and speak in a way that glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ. That as followers of Jesus Christ, isn't that great? I think that's great. So when we see all of this stuff taking place, we have to remember, I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to rise above this. And I'm not going to allow myself to be caught up in the things of our culture. I'm going to live for the Lord and rise above it. So that's action step number one. You're going to be rescued. Now, the Bible tells us when I die, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. So if I die before this rescue, my spirit goes into the presence of God and I enjoy his presence while my physical body goes into the grave. And then at this great resurrection of the future, this great rescuing, God is going to, somebody said in the class the other night in computer terms, he's going to upload us, okay, into his heavenly kingdom. And he's going to take the ashes of your body that's in the grave or that have been spread all over the place through the, if you're cremated and spread in the ocean. God does not have a problem bringing a human body back together, does he? In the book of Genesis, when he created the human body, what did he create it out of? The dust of the earth. So it's not a problem for God to take somebody that's been dead for 1,000 years and to resurrect their body, put it back together, reunite their soul with it, transform it into a heavenly body, and be present with the Lord forever. That's not a problem for him. It wasn't a problem in the Garden of Eden, and it's not going to be a problem when it happens in the future. So we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. Now, let's wrap up with one final idea. How do we live while we're waiting? Let's go toward the end of our Bible to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 2, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And we will be like him. I'm sorry. We are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. In other words, you are a child of God. I'm not sure what you're going to look like in heaven. I know you're going to have a new body. I know you're going to have a heaven, be a heavenly being. I'm not sure exactly what that looks like from a human perspective. Turn to your neighbor and say, I hope they do a lot of changing with you. I hope they do a lot of changing with you. I don't know what you're going to look like, but it better be than what you look like right now, you know. It has not appeared as what you will be, but we know that when he appears, okay, John knows that this rescue is coming. He's talking about the appearance of Jesus. That when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. The reason we're going to be transformed into heavenly beings is because Jesus is in a heavenly being and we get to be like him. Isn't that great news? We get to be like Jesus. Now watch this. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him. So how do I live while I'm waiting? The first thing is I live each day with expectancy. My hope is fixed on him. I'm not putting my hope in this world. I'm not putting my hope in the United Nations. I'm not putting my hope to bring peace into this world through the president. I'm not looking for this world to bring peace into my life through laws and rules and regulations, although those things are good things to be working through. My hope is fixed on the return of Jesus when I'm rescued and caught up with him and I'll be with him forever. That's my hope. That's my hope. And it's fixed on him. You know, one of three things is going to happen to you today, happen to all of us, and it's going to be true tomorrow and true on Tuesday and true on Wednesday. One of three things is going to happen. Number one, Jesus could return and you're going to be caught up. That's not a bad deal. Maybe it'll happen this afternoon. The second thing that's going to happen to you or might happen to you is that you're going to live on. That whatever you're facing, no matter how difficult, God's going to give you the strength and you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to live another day. And you're going to get through your problems and God's going to give you a rescue on this earth. He's going to help you through. He's going to provide for your needs. You're going to wake up on Tuesday and the sun's going to come up and you're going to live on another day. So one of two things. Number one, Jesus is going to come back and get you. Or number two, you're going to live another day. Or then the third possibility is that you're going to die and then live on. Paul talked about this in Philippians, didn't he? Paul was in Philippi. He was in Rome, thought he was going to die. He was writing this letter to his dear friends and says, you know what, I think I might die. I think they might take my life. And he said, you know what, when I sit here in my jail cell and I think about the possibilities of either living on or dying and then living on, I choose the latter. Because dying and living on in heaven is better than living on here. But that's what's going to happen to you and to me. Either Jesus is going to come get you, or he's going to give you the power and strength to live on, or you're going to die and then live on. So there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing in this world that's going to ruin your future. Because either Jesus is going to come get you, or he's going to help you live another day and deal with those kids and those problems and those finances, or he's going to take you home and you're going to live on there. So what is there to fear? I love it in both of these passages that we looked at today, in Matthew and in Thessalonians, we were told, be comforted and don't live in fear. If our hope is fixed on his return. Now, he says there, and I'm back in 1 John again, chapter 3 and verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, watch this, purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, as long as I have breath in this place, on this planet, I will live a life of purity. I want to live a life of wholesomeness. I want to live a life of holiness. And I want to live a life that's set apart for God. That's what sanctified means. Set apart from sinful ways and set apart to God's work. So as I engage in culture, as I engage in my neighbors, as I see the trajectory of the world and where it's going, not only am I not going to live in fear because my real hope is in the clouds of the day of rescue, and so because I want to reflect Jesus and because I want to live for him on this planet while I'm here, I'm going to live a life of wholesome choices, of holy living, and of sanctified life. I'm going to set myself apart from the vernacular of the culture. I'm going to set myself apart from the rhetoric of our land. I'm not going to engage in those things. And if that means we need to shut down our Facebook page or our Twitter account, okay, we need to live above that. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. We need to love the Lord. And this should be reflected in the wholesome life choices that I make. John says, hey, let's not just fix our hope on one day that Jesus is going to come back. Let's actually live a life that exhibits that hope. And that's described as a life of purity, a life of purity. So that's action step number one. One day when God starts to make things right on this planet once and for all, the first action step he's going to do is he's going to rescue us and bring us up into heaven so that we can be with him forever and ever and amen. That is our hope for the future. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid anymore. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I'm so glad you don't predict the future. I'm so glad you don't guess on what's going to take place, because you're sovereign and you're in control of everything. Lord, you have already set the future into place. It's written on stone. And you've given us glimpses of the future that we can understand and read and put our hope in. And Lord, this morning, we've been reminded about the rescue that's coming, the rapture. Help us, Lord, to be expectant about that. That we would think about that. We'd be excited about that. As we drive around, Lord, we'll look at the clouds and say, is that the cloud that our Savior is coming on? And then, Lord, until that day, help us to live wholesome, godly, pure lives. Because you deserve that because of what you've done for us. And that's how we honor you. And that's how we live in front of others, so that they too would be attracted to you. Forgive us for when we say things or do things that are contrary to what you have for us, and may we live a holy life. And Lord, may I pray this morning that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that doesn't have this hope, that today would be the day they'd open their hearts to you and accept you as their Lord and Savior. Thanks for bringing us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this great song as we close today.